The following audio is from the King's Chapel in Clifton, Virginia. For more information about our church or to listen to more sermons from this series, you can visit us online at thekingschapel.org.
We will be continuing our study in Ephesians this morning. And so if you want to open your Bible, if you have one, or your device, and turn to chapter 3 in the book of Ephesians, we're going to be reading from verse 14 through verse 19. There are six power-packed verses here that we're going to dig into during our time together. So I'm going to read this text, and then we'll pray, and then we'll jump in. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we pray you'd open this passage so rich and so deep with truth and pierce our hearts with it, Lord. Help us see you more clearly as a result of our time together this morning, and change us from the inside out. Lord, we want to know this love, not just know about it. We want to experience it. So do something supernatural this morning in our hearts, Lord. Press into us, Lord, what this means, who you are, the life you have for us as believers, and that we would not hold back out of fear or apathy, Lord, but that we'd lean into all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're gonna just jump right into this text this morning. On your notes, if you have the sermon notes, you'll see some questions. It's a little bit different this morning instead of the outline we've had the last few weeks. And so as we go, just write down thoughts as God speaks to you from his word. Starting in verse 14, Paul opens up this passage. It's a continuation, obviously, of this letter to the Ephesian church and the other churches that this would be passed on to. And it says, for this reason, I bow my knees. So we have to ask the question, first of all, what is the reason? And if you go back into the text that Pastor Mark spent the last couple of weeks preaching from, you'll see several things. Number one, it's reiterated again and again throughout the first two chapters, and especially in the verses preceding this, that the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people of the world, that's most of us in the room today, right, are now fellow heirs of the kingdom of Christ through what Christ has done. It talks about in chapter 2 that this dividing wall, it was shown in the temple through this curtain and the limited access that non-Jewish people had to even come near the temple. This has all been taken down and removed spiritually. And now non-Jewish people, Gentiles, most of us again, have access into this heir of God, this son and daughter of God. It's a powerful truth. And this, a lot of our messages have been around that theme of identity, of who we are in Christ. And so now we know we can boldly access the presence of God. We can not just come as like sort of servants with limited access, but we are sons and daughters with full access to God as our Father. And it's a powerful truth. But we also saw in this passage, opening the book, the chapter 3 there, where he says, I'm a prisoner, writing this from prison. And then towards the end, he says, I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees. See, the Apostle Paul, for many of the churches, would have been this figure like, they would have just been in awe of what God did through him. If you read the stories of how churches were planted and his missionary journeys and the miraculous things that God did through the hands of Paul, if there's anyone on the earth at this time that should have just been blessed and highly favored in the sense of what we think that means sometimes, right? It should have been Paul. He should have had this great life, right? He's obedient to the Lord. He's sacrificing for the mission. But instead, they see a pattern throughout Paul's life of suffering, whether it's being shipwrecked on a missionary journey, whether it's being beaten for telling the good news about Jesus, whether it's even being stoned and left for dead outside of a city. Again and again, we see this pattern of suffering in Paul's life. And so in the midst of his personal suffering, he's worried, he's concerned, he's in anguish over these believers losing hope. So what is it that he's touching on here? Sometimes the toughest suffering is not just what you experience, but what you watch others experience. We've seen that recently within our own body, whether it was the Ibsen family losing their precious cat and just the heartbreaking thing that was, despite the hope we have, right? Whether the Bush family losing their little Dottie, and more recently the Bryce family losing precious William and Zachariah. And our hearts were broken and we were pleading with God for a miracle this side of heaven. As Pastor Mark said, they're made whole and dancing in the presence of Jesus. But that's so hard to see down here with our limited view. So in the midst of what we see around us sometimes, especially those we're connected with, for me, it hit home because I was literally hanging out at the gym with Jamie, the father, that morning, right? And so some of us, when we're connected closely to someone else's suffering, and we see them, and they're like this model family in many ways, right? And there's so many things right. It's like, God, why them? Why them? And it can cause us to lose hope. See, we have this mistaken notion sometimes that bad things should not happen to good people. What about Jesus? He says, in this world, you will have suffering. And so Paul says here, for this reason, now I bow my knees. So what he's going to talk about in these coming verses is to give us hope and strength for what we will face, whether it's our own suffering and challenge or that of those around us. He says, I bow my knees. So this is the Apostle Paul, right? You could say the greatest missionary that the world, in a sense, outside of Jesus has known, right? Planting churches all over the place, God doing miraculous things through him nonstop, suffering and sacrificing for the sake of his call. He says, I bow my knees. Sometimes in prayer today, because of this boldness and access we have to God, sometimes you can see a sort of a cockiness that people have, demanding things from God. And I think it's important, despite our confidence, to not confuse that with cockiness, that we can just get what we want, that we can demand, that somehow we have the right to say, speak it into existence just because we say it. We must have humility as we approach God. Reverence before God is important. And so we see that modeled in the Apostle Paul. He says, I bow my knees. And so maybe in this moment, he's bowing his knees to literally pray for them. Maybe he's writing this passage on his knees. It's possible. But we can also see that this is the posture of his heart before God. I bow my knees. He is God. We are not. He says, before the Father. Our concept of God is everything. Who are we approaching? So we have this reverence, but we're not coming before this severe king that's about to, you know, just knock us down. Like, we have this image of God as a father. So there's reverence, but we're seeing him as our father. That's who Paul is coming before. Reverence, but not insecure fear. And he continues, from whom every family, in verse 15, in heaven and on earth is named. This word family comes from the Greek word patria, and it means a group of families or a whole race or nation. Sometimes I think we can look back and we can see ugly things in our family lineage, and we can say, it's a lot I'm not proud of. We may know things about, you know, parents, grandparents, or going back further where it's just like, man, I wish I had a different heritage. But here we see this interesting note where in the context of this prayer he's praying, he says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, this identity. See, no matter how dimmed by sin, there is an image and imprint of God on every ethnic, cultural, and family lineage on the globe. We could just take an extreme scenario where there's this violent criminal, but there's still a redemptive aspect of something that hasn't been completely marred by sin, where he adores and loves his baby daughter. Does that make sense? Where he would lay down his life in a heartbeat for his child. There's still something of the image of God that's not completely marred and destroyed by sin. And we can see that around us. And so with the family lineage that each of us have, there's still that stamp of God, this image of God, that there is an identity there, no matter how twisted it becomes by the enemy and by sin. And then he continues, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you. So here's what I want us to think about a minute. God is not limited. You know, we often think in limited terms about God. I feel we hold back our prayers before God because in light of the tragedies I just mentioned that these other families experience, you're like, my situation, my suffering, my challenge feels so trivial. Does that make sense? Like sometimes we're like, I don't even want to pray for that. And maybe there's a good balance there where our problems become smaller in light of someone else's suffering. That there's truth to that and we get context. But I think it's important to recognize that God can show up and be present for this family suffering and just a loss we can't imagine over here and still show up in what we in that moment see as our minor suffering. Does that make sense? Like, so Paul's alluding here to the fact that God is not limited. The riches of his glory, that's something we can't imagine. God has no limitations to answer prayers. So no matter how minor the situation, the problem, the challenge, the heartache, God wants us to bring that before him. He says, he may grant you. Again, not making a demand. He bows his knees. He pleads with God for this group of believers. And continuing in verse 16, it says, to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. To be strengthened. So where the image that I got as I was thinking about this passage, this verse here, is that of a baby, right? Born into this world, becoming a child, becoming, you know, a teenager, becoming an adult. The progression from being an infant, a newborn baby, up into adulthood. If we think spiritually, though, wouldn't you agree that sometimes believers get stuck or they stop growing? There's another passage in Hebrews that talks about that. He says, by now you should be teachers, but you are still infants in need of milk, right? He's using this allegory, the author in Hebrews. And so this being strengthened is that there is more to experience in the Christian life than what we have. That there is growth that should happen. It's not hard to imagine, you know, that you know, as your children grow, at some point as parents, right? It's like they need to leave, and it's not because you don't love them, but like if a child stops growing, you know, in some way, like obviously physically, you're going to the doctor to figure out what's going on. Is there an issue here? Right? You're concerned about their physical health. If they stop growing emotionally, mentally, developing, right? You're concerned. And so, but so often as believers, you know, it's my sins are forgiven. I know Jesus. I know my place in heaven is secure. And that's wonderful. And that truth never stops being powerful. But God's intention for us is to progress, is to grow. And we see that in this prayer from Paul. But here's the challenge. It's possible, as we see here, to stay an infant. Because if he's praying this for the believers, the opposite is true. He's praying this happens. So in some cases, they don't grow. And if you think of a child that stays in an immature state, right? And let's just say, you know, for the sake of the illustration, there's nothing developmentally wrong from them, you know, being capable of growth, but they just don't, right? So imagining that, you're like, well, they're limiting their potential. They're limiting what they could be and what they could do and the people they could help. Does that make sense? And so in the Christian life, some of us in this room, I want you to just challenge, you know, let God challenge you with this. It's in the Word. Am I limiting what God wants to do through me because I'm not being strengthened? I'm not growing into who God has called me to become. But we recognize it's not us just pressing in and gritting our teeth and doing it. It says, with power, through his Spirit in your inner being. This is inside out growth. This is not just going through the motions that if I just read these, you know, two chapters a day and say this prayer that I'm automatically gonna grow. It's a supernatural occurrence of growth happening from the inside out. Zechariah 4:6 says, then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. This growth happens by the power of the Holy Spirit, but we are participants in that growth, and it happens on the inside. Continuing to verse 17, it says, so that Christ may dwell. Dwelling is different than visiting. It goes on to say, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts, but I want to focus on this dwell, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. We've all had that visitor or visiting family, you know, member, friend, whatever, that's coming and we're super excited about them coming. But have you ever been there on the other side where you're super excited about them going too? And you're super glad that they're just a visitor? So would you agree with me that there's a big difference between a guest, a visitor, and someone dwelling in your house? Do I have any married couples in the room this morning? Can we agree with that? There was a big difference from the dating stage to the marriage stage, when now his dirty socks are left in the same place every day, no matter what you say, right? The dirty dishes are never put in the sink. Like these simple things that drive us crazy about each other, right? So there's a big difference here. So we can see, it seems like we just want Jesus the visitor, Jesus the guest. You know, it's like, yeah, come for a while. Sundays maybe, you know? But like, okay, now I gotta go back and do my real, you know, the rest of my life. It's like, no. Jesus is a disruptor in the best possible way. But it does mean things will change. Just like in marriage, there's no way for a successful marriage for you to stay exactly the same you as you were before marriage as you are after. Would you agree with that, married couples in the house today? Would you agree with that? Like, you have to change. You have to, like, compromise in the sense of humanly speaking, right? And so with Christ, there is going to be change. If this prayer is answered, which, again, this is God's heart for us. These words have been preserved. This is God's heart for us, prayed through the Apostle Paul here. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. I want to think about this word hearts for a moment. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Mark 7:21-23 says, Jesus speaking, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. From the heart of man. And Ezekiel 36:26, speaking of what was to come in Christ, he says, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh. So Paul's praying this for a group of believers that already have the heart of stone removed and a heart of flesh put in its place. Okay, so if you're here this morning, this only applies to you if you've taken that first step and Christ has replaced your heart of stone, this hardness that we have towards the Lord naturally in our sinful state that becomes convicted and cracked open by the power of the Spirit in a supernatural thing that we can't fully wrap our minds around, right? And through faith, this heart, this spiritual center of our being, this place of identity, personality, emotions, these words we use to try to describe this, it's replaced. But now, right, not just they knew heart, but now he's saying, dwell in your hearts, at the center of your being. But the next two words say how this happens, through faith. Again, it's not something that can just be explained away or experienced through logic alone, right? We can communicate about it the best we can, but it's received by faith. This is lived by faith. We receive Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. Continuing on, it says that you, being rooted and grounded in love. And immediately my mind went back to last week as Pastor Mark talked about the trees and the importance of trees having deep roots and those roots being developed by storms and winds and how critical that is. But he's saying rooted and grounded in love. It's important that these roots are going down. The second image, grounded, you could think of a building foundation is one aspect of this grounding. I also think of a grounding rod that goes into the ground for when lightning strikes. You guys know what I'm talking about? So if lightning strikes, it protects the building or people in that area and it goes down into the ground, right? So it's this groundedness, but he says in love. And so the question this morning is this. Many times, even as believers, we can get the order wrong about this thing of love. We can be operating from a place of for love, not from love. And here's what I mean. We can live our lives seeking out approval from God. Like, I want to live good enough so that God loves me. And sometimes it comes from the way we grew up, where we felt we had to do certain things in order to earn love and favor from our parents or people around us, right? And we carry that into our relationship with God. But Paul says here, it needs to be grounded, rooted in love. And so I want you to think about this. It's so much more powerful to live from a place of from love. I know I'm loved. And now I'm gonna go out and do. Think of the security of a child. You know, it can cause a really unhealthy emotional balance for a child if they constantly think they have to do to earn favor. But if they know they're loved and they're secure in that love, it's a powerful thing. And so as believers, ask yourself, am I living from love, from this place of love? Am I rooted in God's love? Verse 18, may have strength to comprehend with all saints. It's a supernatural gift of strength to even comprehend the depths of love, of God's love. He goes on to say, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth? And these descriptive words make me think of two things, okay? So it makes me think of the ocean. Imagine being out in the ocean far enough that you can't see any land. It stretches as far as you can see every direction, and then you happen to be over one of the deepest places, so it goes so deep you can't imagine the depths. Are you following me? Like it's like it goes every direction, this expanse. That's what Paul's using in this descriptive language. The other thing that came to mind was outer space, right? You can look with a telescope, but you can't see the edge of space, no matter how powerful that is. And now they know that outer space, and they've known this for some time and are still studying and trying to understand it, but in some strange way that we can't understand, it's still expanding outwards. Things are moving away from us. Space is moving outwards. And so that's what I think of when this language is used. That's this love, the strength to comprehend God's love, because it's beyond what we can imagine. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Again, this is beyond just mental assent. It's not only because the Bible tells me so. There's a faith element here, but also it has to be experienced. Nearly 13 years ago, I got a call I'll never forget. My wife had gone in and I was working a good distance away, and my wife called me and she was in a bit of a panic. She had gone in for a routine exam with our second son 2 days before a scheduled C-section, and she said, there's a problem and they've got to take me back and take the baby out right away. Take our boy out right away. And so I'm in a panic. I'm an hour away. I drove like a madman to get there, and I get there and, you know, I get there right as they're wheeling her back in for surgery, and they perform the C-section. I watch my baby boy come out blue, you know, and motionless. And You know, I'm so scared in that moment, and they rush him out of the room. We didn't really even get to touch him, you know, certainly not hold him. And, you know, your mind is spinning. And you know, we 13 years ago, we hadn't experienced something like this before. We had moved away from family, living in Baltimore at the time. And so just really reeling from this and wrestling with this. And he was on the brink there for a good while. But that same, so the next day I had gone home to check on my then 2-year-old Caden, who was staying with friends at our house, and I was driving back to the hospital, and I remember in that moment just wrestling with the Lord and saying, God, you know, I think by your grace I could handle this if my son doesn't make it, but I don't think my wife can. My wife had carried at that time, especially a lot of hurts from her past. And I was like, I think this is going to break her, God. And so my prayer was, God, I don't know what it's going to take, but intervene with my wife here. And, you know, please save my boy. And so I get back to the hospital and I walk into the hospital and I navigate my way to our room. And I get back to our room. This is only the day after the C-section that had happened. My wife's not in her bed. And you're not supposed to get out of your bed that fast when you have a surgery, especially an emergency surgery like that. I'm like, what in the world? And I hear this voice coming from the bathroom. And I walk over to the bathroom and I crack open the door. And there's the sight that I'll never forget that I saw. My wife on her knees on that bathroom floor with her tear-stained face raised to heaven with her hands up saying, God, my boy is yours. And I'm going to worship you whether he lives or you take him home. And in that moment, I saw the power of being rooted in God's love. For all of her imperfections, so my wife and I, we have plenty. But what she has is she's rooted in God's love. That's how the Bryce family can survive what they're going through. And I'm not saying the journey is over. It's not, humanly speaking. It's painful and long and all the other families mentioned. But when you're rooted in God's love, there is something that defies logic. That's the hope that Peter talks about, that when people see this in you, they have to ask, what is this hope you have? Because you're rooted in something bigger. You've experienced something bigger. And this doesn't just come from knowing scripture verses. It comes from walking with the Lord, letting him dwell in you, carve out space inside of you and fill you with himself. It comes from knowing him. And friends, I don't know. I don't pretend to have the answers why we're blessed to have that boy sitting on the second row here today with scars and health challenges, but in many ways whole and healthy, and we're so thankful for that, and why others don't have that. But what I do know is this: when we go through those trials, if we're not rooted in this love, it's so different. And so I want to challenge you this morning. Do you know that love? Do you have that experience with God? He says in closing out the verses we're looking at this morning that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's his prayer. That's what he wants. That's the pinnacle of his whole point. He wants them to know the fullness of God, not to be limited in their experience. So there's two illustrations that I want to wrap up with just to help our minds kind of think about this morning and hopefully take with you and wrestle with this week. Right? Just in terms of application. One is a common one. You've probably read it, maybe seen somebody do that. But just imagine with me for a moment, there's a large glass jar, okay? Large, let's say almost the size of a barrel or a large bucket right here that you can see through. And so you watch me dump into that glass jar sand, gravel, water, right? And then try to take this large stone and fit it in. It won't fit, right? However, if you put the large rock or large rocks first, it's often done like, you know, this is kind of an experiment. You put that large rock first, then everything else fits around it. Some of us have our lives so full with stuff, and we're trying to fit God in around the edges of our life. And we don't experience the fullness because our lives are already full. I'm not saying, like, there's things like we have to do. We have to go to our jobs, right? We have to, like, I'm not saying, but what we have to do, I think, spiritually, okay, this morning is we have to take that glass jar, we have to dump it out, and we have to lay it out before God. And then we get what's most important in first, which is Christ. I want your fullness. And then let God choose what else goes back in. Does that make sense? And there's a lot that goes in. Life is full. But if you want the fullness of God, he can't be an afterthought. He can't get the leftovers, or you'll never experience the fullness of God indwelling you fully. Nearly 10 years ago, I went to one of my favorite places on earth for the second time, a place called Lake Atitlan. It's a volcanic lake high in the mountains in Guatemala. And this time, I had been there before, but this time, I wanted to experience swimming in the icy cold water, right? And we didn't know where to go at that time. We do now, but we're a better place for swimming. But so I just, like, you know, at one point, you know, just jumped off this embankment and jumped into this icy volcanic lake. And when I jumped in, I felt terrified for a brief moment. And here's why. Because I knew just enough about this lake to know this. The depths of the lake are not known, right? Nobody's been to the bottom. You can read about it. It's really, really deep, okay? And a lot of people have drowned there. There's violent storms that come. And now, obviously, I was not off far off the shore and all that. But there's still this inky black water that you're in, you know? And it's scary, right? It's scary. You know, in our Christian lives, a lot of us, I think we're way more comfortable with the swimming pool or with the shallows. But we don't experience the exhilaration of being just lost in the ocean of God and his love. And some of us gotta just let go a little bit spiritually here and say, God, you can have all of me. I'm not gonna hold back, because splashing around the shallows or the swimming pool only is not the fullness of what God has for us. It's deeper and it's wider than we can even imagine. So that's the question I wanna close with this morning. Do you want this fullness? Will you jump in to the depths of God's love and abandon everything to him? Will you take the jar of your life and dump it out before God and say, God, fill me, and then fit everything back in that you want me to have? But you're first. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for these powerful words in Ephesians that have been preserved for us. Lord, I pray right now, the things that you want us to remember, you'd help us remember. And Lord, that you would, for anyone here that still has that heart of stone, God, please remove it. By faith, let that person or those persons receive that heart of flesh and join this journey with you, Jesus. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, through what you did on the cross, Lord, your blood shed for us. And for all of the rest of us that are believers, that know you on some level, God, help us take that jar that gets so filled with all the stuff of life and dump it out before you this morning spiritually and say, God, fill me. Help us no longer splash just in the shallows where it's safe, but with abandon, jump into all that you are and all that you have for us. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.